Shukshamadehasya Dridrasyana Kangshinaha Indriyanyanu Shushyanti Hingsapi Vinivartate
Nityam Shukshamadehasya Dridrasyana Kangshinaha
Indriyanyanu Shushyanti Hingsapi Vinivartate Nityam Shukshamadehasya Dridrasyana Kangshinaha Indriyanyanu Shushyanti Hingsapi Vinivartate Nityam Shukshamadehasya Daridrasyana Kangshinaha Indriyanyanu Shushyanti Off Hingsapi Vinivartate Nityam Shukshamadehasya Daridrasyana Kangshinaha Indriyanyanu Shushyanti Hingsapi Vinivartate Nityam Shukshamadehasya Dridrasyana Kangshinaha Indriyanyanu Shushyanti Hingsapi Vinivartate Nityam Shukshamadehasya Daridrasyana Kangshinaha Indriyanyanu Shushyanti Hingsapi Vinivartate
Nityam Always Kshut With hunger Shama Weak Without necessary strength, Dehasya, of the body of a poor man, Daridrasya, poverty stricken, Annakangshinaha, always desiring to get sufficient food, Indriyani, the senses which are compared to snakes. Anushushyanti, gradually become weaker and weaker, with less potency. Hingsa api, the tendency to be envious of others. Vinivartate, reduces. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of ISKCON. Translation. Always hungry, longing for sufficient food, a poverty-stricken man gradually becomes weaker and weaker. Having no extra potency, his senses are automatically pacified. A poverty-stricken man, therefore, is unable to perform harmful, envious activities. In other words, such a man automatically gains the results of the austerities and penances adopted voluntarily by saintly persons. Purport. According to the opinion of experienced medical practitioners, diabetes is a result of voracious eating and tuberculosis is a disease of under-eating. We should desire neither to be diabetic nor to be tubercular. Yavad artha prayojanam. We should eat frugally and keep the body fit for advancing in Krishna consciousness. As recommended elsewhere in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 2, Text 10. Kamasya nendriya preetir labho jive tayavata jivasya tatva jignyasa Narto yascheha karma bihi. The real business of human life is to keep oneself fit for advancement in spiritual realization. Human life is not meant for making the senses unnecessarily strong so that one suffers from disease and one increases in an envious fighting spirit. In this age of Kali, however, human civilization is so misled that people are unnecessarily increasing in economic development, and as a result, they are opening more and more slaughterhouses, liquor shops, and brothels. In this way, the whole civilization is being spoiled.
Om Gyana Timirand Hasya Gyanan Jana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Nama Shrestham Manamapi Shachiputram Atra Swarupam Rupam Tasyaga Jamaruparim Maturim Goshtavartim Radha Kundam Girivaramaho Radhika Prapto yasya pratita kripaya shri gurum tanatosmi. Andeham shri guru shri ataf padakamalam shri gurun vaishnavang stat shri rupam sagaja tam sahagana raghuna tam vitam tam sajivam sadvaitam savadhutam parajana sahitam krishna chaitanya devam shri radha krishna padan Sahagarna Lalita Shivashakan Vitamstra. Guru Vaishnav Bhagavan Tine Smarani Hoi Vignavinashan Anayashi Hoi Vijavan Chita Puran Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hai Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. More on the glories of poverty. It's not actually glorious to be poverty stricken, inasmuch as it is a result of impious activities performed. Here, Narada Muni, our guru, says that a poverty-stricken person automatically comes to the same position as a yogi, inasmuch as he doesn't eat and can control his senses. His senses are automatically controlled. But there is a difference, because the yogi does it voluntarily, and the poverty-stricken person, he is anakankshinaha, he's always desiring food. The yogi, if the yogi is always desiring food, he's not doing very well as a yogi. That's the beginning stage. If one accepts the path of yoga by controlling the senses, by abstemiousness, by taking, here Srila Prabhupada's Yavadartha Prayojanam, he is quoted, only to take as much money as one needs. So for the yogi, he takes only as much food as is needed, and the tendency is to err on the, if there is at all, on the side of minimalizing, not maximizing. Yatyashnatastu yogosti nachai kantavanashnataha. What's next? Najati svapnashilasya jagrato chaiva jarjuna. One should not, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, one should not eat too much or eat too little, or sleep too much or sleep too little. This is instructions in yoga practice. But in the yoga system, as it's commonly known and understood, there is the tendency to eat very little or almost nothing. And we see Dhruva Maharaj also did that, bhakti yogi, but eating very little so that it became literally nothing at one point. So in the beginning, if one accepts such a process voluntarily, then the tendency is to, it's yoga indriya samyama, Srila Prabhupada used to quote that. Yoga means controlling the senses or subduing them, more bring them under control. So, in the beginning, it may be that one is thinking of food so much, when one voluntarily stops, if one goes from eating 1 kilo of rice a day, anyone here eat 1 kilo of rice a day, down to 0.5 kilo, it's still a lot. And then you may gradually reduce, but then if you do it quickly, then you feel withdrawal symptoms. We see it used to be common that ISKCON yogis, they would stop practically, they'd practically stop eating and sleeping for 2, 3, maybe 4 days. Then they'd eat more than anyone could eat in 4 or 5 or 6 days at one session, and sleep non-stop for a long time. Bhoga tyag, this syndrome is there. Enjoy, 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 and then after some time you feel, oh, I'm fed up of all of this. So now I'll renounce. And then after some time, renouncing, yeah, now I'm renounced. And then after some time, you say, well, maybe I should enjoy. And generally those who on this pendulum of bhoga and tyag, they do some extreme attempts at extreme renunciation, and then when they get back to the other side of the pendulum, they get into some extreme sense enjoyment. So the middle path, as Buddhadev spoke, we should, and that's their yoga meditation, Buddhist meditation. It's very similar, actually. I'm talking about Patanjali system, or as it's generally understood. Narad Muni is speaking at a level which foolish persons like Nalakuvra and Manigriva can maybe begin to understand. And they were put in that situation. They were demigods enjoying. They were put in the body of trees with, there's not much enjoyment in the body of a tree. It's really a suffering condition. Mercifully, by the grace of the Supreme Lord, the consciousness is very undeveloped in that body. Otherwise, if one had human consciousness in that body, you had to stand now in this, with the hot season just beginning. Well, it's been going on for some time. The trees, they have to stand in the heat all day, every day. And they don't get any food, because unless there's rain, they can't eat. They eat by drinking. Padapa, one word for tree in Sanskrit, is drinks through the foot. So it's a very suffering condition. People come and cut the tree. Very suffering condition. But by the arrangement of the Supreme Lord, the trees involuntarily offer service to others also. So in this way, they can benefit others. If a sadhu comes and sits under a tree, then the living being in the body of that tree gets the benefit of serving a sadhu. Agyata Sukriti, the Supreme Lord is so merciful that even though we don't desire, we've come to this material world not desiring Krishna, but he makes the arrangement where we can perform some pious activities, even without knowing. Otherwise, simply to be poor is not in and of itself laudable. In human society, the poor people are generally looked down upon in any society, in any milieu, in any part of the world. Poor people are generally looked down upon, and in Hindu culture, it's philosophized also. That you did it because of the sinful things you did in your previous life. But from the purely transcendental perspective, poor or rich, everyone's poor. Without Krishna, here the example is given that they're put in that situation, they can't do harm to others. If you're in a tree body, you get that body due to gross sinful activities. And you can't, generally trees can't do harm to others. Passively they can do. By thorn trees, they can do harm like that. But they can't actively do harm to others. If one has wealth, with that comes power. And here the word is used, hingsa. You can do harm to others by having wealth and power. But if you're poor, you don't have that ability. Until the Marxists come and organize all the poor people together and storm the residences of the rich people and smash everything up and steal it. That's not Vedic culture. That's not any culture. It's quite uncultured. Of course, it's uncultured that the wealthy people neglect the poor also. This condition of poverty, since time immemorial, there have been people trying to address the problem of poverty. Goribi hatao. Who remembers that? You have to be pretty old like me to remember that. You remember, you know, you weren't around at the time, I guess, but you've being in the political sphere, that was Indira Gandhi's election slogan at one time. Garibi hatao, drive out poverty. And for all the hoo-ha about India being a developed, powerful country, there's still plenty of poor people here. You still see plenty of people, women in saris, which they're obviously very old and worn out and like that. Lord Jesus said, the poor will always be with us. Prabhupada quoted that to some priests when they came to see Srila Prabhupada in Detroit, and they were talking about helping the poor. And Prabhupada said, well, the poor, he quoted Jesus saying, the poor will always be with us. Another saying of Jesus is that it's more difficult for a rich man to go to the kingdom of God. Now wait a minute. It says it is as difficult as for a rich man to go to the kingdom of God as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Think about that. Of course, we have in our Vaishnav lore or whatever, L-O-R-E, our Vaishnav culture, we have Narayan putting an elephant through the eye of a needle. So he can do it by his mercy. Apparently that word needle was mistranslated. I heard later, at school I heard, it's more difficult for a rich man. It says difficult for a rich man to go through the eye, to go to the kingdom of God as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So you probably grew up with that also, right? Catholic background. You heard that one? Jesus said that. It's difficult for a rich man to go to the kingdom of God as it is to put a camel through the eye of a needle. So apparently it was mistranslated, and the same word in ancient Hebrew for needle is there for some arcade construction arrangement whereby there are entrance gates, and the entrance gate is quite narrow, so it's pretty difficult to get a camel through. It's not impossible. You probably have to take all the load off the back. So the load is the wealth. Here it said the poor people, they can't do harm to others because they're not in a position to do so. Because their senses are, if they're very, they're very, very poor, to be very hungry and very weak. The body becomes weak by not eating. Recently I was in Bangladesh, and one devotee there recounted to me his childhood. He used to, as a young boy, he used to have to go into the forest to cut wood and then bring it to the bazaar for selling. I mean, that's not a high profit business. Subuddhi Rai used to do that. He was very rich background. Then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told him to go to Vrindavan. So he used to do that, collect wood. It's not only is it not a good income, but it's a very low strata of society. The caste that go into that collect wood. So he would bring that and then get whatever. And sometimes they didn't. So many times at night he would go hungry, or he couldn't eat, or this, that. He grew up like that. So it's not romantic being poor, really poor. Sometimes it's romanticized, but it's not. It's a very difficult, suffering position. We see the beggars in holy places, and some of them, of course, we hear about the beggars in Bombay having all kinds of luxuries in their homes. And one beggar died about a year ago, and had so many lakhs of rupees in the bank in Bombay. But in the holy places, often it's people who they're old people who have no children, or the children just won't look after them, and they really have nothing. So people come and give 10 paisa, 10 paisa, 10, and the value of paisa is going down and down. 10 paisa used to be able to buy some little bag of chickpeas, roasted chickpeas, but that, no, 10 paisa, the only use of the 10 paisa coin now is to give to beggars, that's all. Otherwise, even with 1 rupee, what can you buy for 1 rupee? Hardly anything. So it's a very difficult situation, but at least they can't do any harm to others. If you have money, you can do harm. And this hingsa, this word is generally translated into English as violence. In Bengali, it means more than violence. It means like dvish also. Means being nasty. Being nasty to others. There's another saying of Jesus. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's often shortened to money is the root of all evil, but that's not the full statement. The love of money, and we see for the love of money, people can be so cruel. There was a book which I didn't read called Confessions of an Economic Hitman. And you don't have to read it. You just read the summary and you get the idea. He was an agent of the IMF, International Monetary Fund. So he would go to different countries on behalf of the International Monetary Fund, some small countries, here and there in Africa, South America, Oceania, say, okay, we'll give you a package, this loan and this and that. But the loan is set up in such a way to destroy that country's economy and take control of it. And as a result, the big corporations, they come in and people have to get, they get, whole peoples get moved from their traditional lands and the whole country gets polluted and contaminated as they set up their industries. They're just deliberately destroying people and countries. And of course, if anyone goes against this in any small country, if any leader comes up, he gets assassinated. So, and whole wars are declared. Iraq, again, they didn't like someone in Iraq who was not amenable to the plans of the big oil companies. So they went in and invaded the country, killed so many people, just for money. People can be cruel, so cruel. And of course, at the smaller level we see also, it's not an uncommon thing. People are living in their house, they've been living there for generations, and one day they're out. Some politician decides, you're not going to live here anymore. And they pay you, they give them something, maybe one-fifth of the value of the house, and they're just thrown out. And what can you do? Nothing you can do. Because the politicians, they want to get all the land in that area and develop it, as they call it, and make more money. It's a common thing that in rich, well-to-do families, the money divides them. The brothers fight over who will get the money. The father divides the property before his death between the brothers in the hope that they won't fight afterwards. But then they just throw him out of the house. These kind of things go on. It's not uncommon. All kinds of things. People become so nasty to each other. there's a saying in English, blood is thicker than water, which I don't know how that exactly works, but the idea is that kinship ties are very strong. They're stronger than anything, but it's not. Money rules. In many cases, we should hear Ramayana. Now there's a big thing about Ram, 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 with the temple opening in Ayodhya. Well, how about instituting the way of life as given by Ram? That whole culture. But that can't come in the. You want development, what they call development, industries. That means you're producing things so people have to buy them. So you have to make people greedy so they can buy the things, which they don't need. And make them selfish. And people selfish, and then they think money is most important, more than anything. Success is measured only in money. That's stated in Bhagavatam. Vitam eva kalo nrinam guna chara guna dayaha. In Kali Yuga, if one has money, it's considered very aristocratic, very high class. Whatever he does is okay. It's all right. You can do it. You just get away with it. And people are seeing this now, at least in the Western countries. They're beginning to see this. Young people are feeling hopeless. They're seeing that the world the world they have to inherit is run by people who don't care for them, who are destroying the world literally by their policies, And there's nothing you can do about it. That's what, there's a widespread feeling of hopelessness. And people, they don't want to have children at all because they think it's common. I saw something, some survey in the United Kingdom recently. Many young people think, we don't want to have children. We don't want to bring them into this. We don't want to bring people into this world at all. And they feel just hopeless about the whole situation. And of course that leads to what they call extremism, as all hopeless feeling people all get together and they want to make some kind of revolution. The whole society is mad and it's becoming more and more obvious. And the root is there, this greed for money. Here in the purport, Srila Prabhupada quotes, kamasya nindriya pritihi. We find in the Gita, what is the root of all sin? Lord Jesus said, the love of money is the root of all sin. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says that it's material desire. So the two things go together, because money is meant for fulfilling material desires. That's why people want it. And of course you get the class of people who are misers, who have so much money, and they just like to look at their money. This Nizam of Hyderabad used to have rooms full of gems, piles of gems. He was known as a miser. He wouldn't spend hardly anything. You find some people that have so much money, but they hardly eat because they don't want to spend it. So foolish. It's so foolish. Everyone sees that money can't bring you happiness. But still they believe it. Still they think. It can't bring you security. You think, I'll have money and then I'll be safe. But no. So it's a great foolishness. Story of Sanatana Goswami. He had so much wealth. When Rupa Goswami left home, he had a boat full of gold coins. And when he left his government service, Sanatana Goswami had a huge amount of wealth. And then he came, he ran away after bribing the jailkeeper with gold coins. And his servant, Ishan, had 8 gold coins. He kept some gold coins. Sanatana Goswami, he didn't know. Ishan didn't tell him. So you know this story. He came to the edge of the forest where the plains of Bengal end and the hills of what's now Jharkhand state begin. So he had to cross over the forest path. So he was wondering what to do. So he stopped in a lodge. And the hotel keeper kept an astrologer. I guess there were many criminals on the run after stealing things. They would run into the forest. So he kept an astrologer, and the astrologer says, this man has 8 gold coins. So we'll kill him and take the money. That was the business. There used to be a common thing also that we find that when Srinivas Narottam Shyamananda, they came to Vishnupur, and the king, he also had an astrologer, said, oh, these 3 sadhus are coming. They have big baskets with tremendous treasure, tremendous wealth. So they didn't kill the sadhus, but they stole everything in the night. They didn't wake up anyone. There's a system they use even now. By mantra, they put people to sleep. And you don't wake up until everything's loot. Then they can come in and steal as they like. I know one of my godbrothers that happened to him in Calcutta years ago. He woke up late. It's already light. What happened? Why am I waking up? And he said, everything is gone. So he also had an astrologer. So it's a common system. Then Sanatana Goswami came to know, and he asked his son, "So you have something?" "Yeah," he said, "I have 7 gold coins." So Sanatan came, Galen said, "Hey, you take it." He said, no, actually I like you, you can keep it. No, you take it. If you don't kill me, someone else will kill me for it." He said, and the hotel keeper said, "Well, I already knew you had 8 gold coins." And Ishan said, I had 7. So then Sanatan went back and said, "So you still have something, Ishan?" "Yeah, I have 1 gold coin." "Okay, take it and go home." So even 1 gold coin, they could kill you for. Nowadays also. Sanatan Goswami later, he was sitting, chanting, when the yogi of types, he'd worshipped Lord Shiva to get the greatest wealth. He wanted to get the greatest wealth. And Lord Shiva said, "I don't have it, you better go and see Sanatan Goswami." So this yogi of sorts went to see Sanatan Goswami in Vrindavan, sitting, chanting. He went to Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is also very poor, but he's famous as having the great, lots of wealth. He can give you lots of wealth. Then he went to Sanatan Goswami, and so he's completely, what is that? Kopin Kantashrito. So just sitting wearing a kopin, that's all. Rich man. He can give you the greatest wealth. So then he said, "You have the greatest wealth? Yeah, you can give it to me? Yeah. Look in that garbage over there, you'll find there's one parashmani. You can turn anything into gold." So then the yogi thought, "Okay, great. But why is Sanatan Goswami not concerned with it? He must have something, he's cheating me. He must have something better." So he went back and said, "You're cheating me. You didn't give me the greatest wealth." "Then okay, you really want the greatest wealth? Throw that away. Sit down and chant Hare Krishna." People don't realize, they don't understand. They think that devotees are beggars. They think that sadhus are just a class of beggars. Again, in the Indian census, there used to be one by occupation. Someone is businessman, serviceman, and one class, sadhus and beggars, all in one class. They're just useless people, parasites. Simply parasites. But devotees, they can give the greatest wealth, but people don't understand. They can't understand. Srila Prabhupada gave Chaitanya Charitamrita to the world. Who will understand? This is the highest aim, to be mad in love of Krishna. The highest, to rub your face against the wall in distress, separation from Krishna. Who can understand? The scholars, they can't understand. One has to become a follower of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, non-envious. That's the prerequisite for entering spiritual life, to be non-envious. And here we see the rich people, they're envious. You get money, then you become envious of people. If you're interested in money, you become envious of people with more money. You become envious of people of, you become, condescending towards people who have less money. And even the people all around you, you can't fully trust them, because you're afraid any time they could kill you and take all your money. So always envious and full of anxiety. Sada samad vigna, always full of anxiety. But the qualification to enter spiritual life is to really enter Krishna consciousness, is to be non-envious. and doing no harm to others, no motive to do harm to others. People who have self-interest, they're always in a, always looking, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Even in spiritual life, it can be how I'll get prestige. I'll show I'm better than others. So throwing away the touchstone, parashmani is called touchstone. That means throwing away all thoughts, all not just the desire for material or happiness, but the very idea that I can be happy in this material world. Even to think like that is antithetical to spiritual life. So we have so much instruction here in Krishna's childhood pastimes. So much he teaches by, apart from the leela, which is relished by the devotees, there's so much to learn from his deliverance of the Yamalarjuna trees. Many things. The whole Vrindavan Leela, how Krishna, he plays as if he doesn't have opulence at all. As if he's just a cowherd boy. And if you ask Krishna who he is, I'm just a cowherd boy. I'm just a cowherd boy. That's what I am. Just a cowherd boy. When Chaitanya, again, astrologer, came to the home of Nimai Pandit and started in his meditation seeing who was this in his previous life. He said, oh, you're the supreme absolute truth, the possess, you own all the planets, everything. He said, no. I was just a cowherd boy. He identifies himself. I'm just a cowherd boy. Go to Brahma, offers his prayer to Krishna. You are the supreme absolute truth. Indra offers his prayer. You are the supreme proprietor. Krishna's looking. Okay. Just finish. I want to get back and play with my friends. That's Krishna. It's Krishna Leela. But there are so many things to learn from Brahma's prayers. Very important prayers. Just now coming. Hare Krishna. Any question? Hare Krishna. Mancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindhubhyascha. Patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha.